A joyous welcome to each one of you tonight as we have come to remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is great that you are here this evening to hear again God's holy word as he reminds us of the truth as it is in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And so a warm welcome to each of you as we celebrate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who speaks to us tonight. I invite you to stand with me as God speaks to us from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Familiar words which we have heard before and we need to hear again. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Pray together with me. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are staggered once again at the inestimable gift of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You have given him to be offered up a sacrifice for sinners, and he not only has died for our sins, but he is risen. He came, O Lord, humbling himself to be born of the Virgin. He came, and he, poor and afflicted, bearing our sins all his life long, has triumphed and is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we worship him tonight with you and the Holy Spirit. And so, great God, inhabit our praises. Give us ears to hear your word and give us comfort through your holy scriptures. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the pinnacle, the height of his creative work was the creation of mankind on the sixth day. We read of that in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and Genesis chapter 3. We go back to the beginning. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Indeed, the creation of our first parents was to place them in the position of royalty, to rule and to reign over all underneath of God to his glory. And God gave them one commandment. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. From royalty to utter ruin, this indeed is the opening of history. This is the truth which God tells to us. From the heights to the depths, a crashing and crushing fall, created to rule over all, and it leads only to being ruled over by death. Death ruling over every human being. God did not create us to die. But death now rules us instead of we ruling like royalty underneath of God. We listened to the serpent, became enslaved to the serpent, are ruled over by death and the serpent and doomed with the serpent to the second death. From royalty to ruin, but God. A royal promise is given. There will be a child who comes from the woman. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and no longer will death rule over those who trust in him, but instead they shall reign in life with him.
As we continue to trace the seed of the woman that would cross the seed of the serpent, we turn now to our next reading, found in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be to God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Indeed, we see here God offering to Abraham a rekindled hope, pointing back to that promise given to the woman in the darkest hour of their sin. And here, offering to Abraham a rekindled hope that indeed God will do this thing. And Abraham is struck, but when? But how? I'm 99 years old. But notice, six times in this passage, God says, I will do this thing. I will do this. I will do this. God provoking us to remember that he indeed will do this work. He indeed will send his son. And they're left longing, wondering, and waiting.
1,000 years pass after the promise to Abraham was given that one who would be kingly would come from his loins. But where is he? Every generation has ended in the grave, and death continues to rule over man who is meant to rule under God. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God rekindles hope. Indeed, he points to where the king will come from, the king who will restore all and who will conquer death for us. 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is God's holy word. Also, the Lord tells you, David, that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is God's word. Though death continues to rule, the royal seed of the woman shall come. The royal seed of Abraham, the royal seed of the house of David. He will be the one to restore unto us our royal position. He will have an everlasting kingdom which will not be overthrown by death. Indeed, he will defeat death itself. He will rescue us from ruin.
Well, from Abraham, 1,000 years passed to David, and now centuries have come and gone, with each generation wondering, is this king? Is this king that rules now over us? Is he the long-expected king? And now Israel finds himself under the leadership of King Ahaz. Certainly not an example. A wicked king, indeed, and hear what the Lord has to say to him. This from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. King Ahaz, a wicked king, but saying, I won't test the Lord. I won't test the Lord, asking for a sign. But God says, I will give you a sign. And how does he refer to this wicked king? House of David. House of David. Reminding him and the people that hear this, that the Lord has established his covenant with David and his line. From there, the Son will come. The Lord speaks again in Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of the death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Pointing the people to a king, saying, I know you have a king now, and certainly it's not a king that you would hope for, but I have not forgotten my promise that I will indeed promise a king. And this king will not be like any king you've ever seen before. He will be unlike any kingdom. He will be like unlike any king. God's word again comes to the people of Israel through the prophet Micah in chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace. Again, God pointing to exactly where even this king shall be born. How? Through a virgin. Who shall he be? From the house of David. And where will he be born but in Bethlehem? And notice how this prophecy begins with how small Bethlehem is, but ends with how great the king is that will come from this small place. And the people continue to wait. And I know some of you left your homes and saw presents under the tree, and all you have to wait are a few hours to see what's inside of them. But could you imagine if your parents set those presents out a month ago or 10 months ago, and you had to get up every morning and see those presents and wonder, when will I see what's inside? When will they be revealed to me? Now imagine living your whole life never opening that present. Generations and generations and generations wondering when this will be given to us. When will this son who is born to us, when will we see him? And that's the heart of the people, waiting, longing, wondering, when, O Lord?
700 years pass from the prophecy of Isaiah and from the prophecy of Micah. And yet, even as the expectation grows dim, God has not forgotten his word. And the king is born. We read of it in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This is God's word. Here is the king that we have been waiting for. This is the one who is to come. The words of the angel to Mary have been fulfilled. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Death will not interrupt his reign and his rule. Indeed, we will be restored, though we have sinned against God, though we have not loved him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, though we have broken covenant with him, yet God has been faithful to keep covenant. A Savior, a Deliverer, a Rescuer is come, who is the Christ, the Anointed One, who is the seed of the woman and the Lord from heaven. He is here. He has come to destroy death and damnation for his people, to crush the head of the serpent, to undo what was done, to set us free, that we might live with him forever.
Indeed, the king, the long-awaited king, after centuries and centuries, generations and generations, good kings, bad kings, rising and falling, the waited king, the seed of the daughter, was born. And how was he received? How was he received by his people? We see in John chapter 19 just how those to whom he came to save and to reign over received him. Let us read. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing this crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." So this king was born, but was he received? Was he received? No, he was rejected. What did his priest say to him? "We have no king but Caesar." The chief priests had no room to receive this king. But in great irony, of course, the title which was placed above the head of our king said, "The King of the Jews," which even they despised, saying, "Don't write that." But we now sing and we ask ourselves, what child is this? The song declares that this is Christ the King. The question is, indeed, is this our King? Have we a King? Or have we Caesar?
But the story is not over. Though the King was rejected, though he indeed was nailed to a cross, yet he is the victor. He is the conqueror from the cradle to the cross to the empty tomb. And we read of this king's victory and the kingdom restored. Matthew chapter 28, God's word. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The Lord Jesus Christ, who is King, has conquered. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered the devil. He has conquered damnation. He is King, and all authority is given unto him. We who are created to rule underneath of God over all things to the glory of God, we fell in Adam. Ruined sinners we are, and yet Jesus Christ, God the Son, come in the flesh, has come to restore the kingdom, and indeed to restore royalty unto us who trust in him. This is the song of heaven in Revelation chapter 5. "Now when he had taken the scroll," that is Jesus, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" This is God's word. Jesus, dying for our sins and rising as our King, has killed death for all who trust in him. In Christ, there is the death of death. Death no longer rules over you if you are trusting in Jesus. He has conquered from the cradle to the cross to the empty tomb. In him is the life we desperately need. Christ is whom you need today. Before we depart tonight, we want to put everything together that we have been hearing from God himself tonight. We have heard a lot. We have traced indeed God's promises from the beginning of the world to the coming of Jesus Christ. But we want to put it all together. And there is a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, which concisely and powerfully sets forth all that we have been hearing tonight. And I read God's word from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Give your attention to its hearing. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Why was Jesus born? Why did he come? Did he come to make a list? Did he come to check it twice? Did he come to find out who's been naughty or nice? No, that's not why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And those words have nothing to do with Christmas. But why did he come? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Why was he born? Well, this simple passage from 1 Timothy chapter 1 tells us clearly and concisely. First, he was born to save. He was born to save. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. What does it mean to save? We use Christian lingo in the Church of Jesus Christ so often that sometimes we forget what the words even mean. And maybe you've heard the words so many times in your life that you don't even pay attention to them anymore. But what does it mean that Jesus was born to save? It means that he was born to rescue from danger. That's what it means to save someone. To rescue from danger and to bring someone into a state of safety. The whole message of the Bible is that God has sent his Son and Jesus was born to save, to rescue you from danger and to bring you into a place of everlasting safety. God had told our first parents, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And death has been reigning ever since, reigning over you and me. Just in our congregation alone this year, we've had, I believe, 9 deaths. Who can break the reign of death? And where does death lead? It leads to the second death, the judgment of God. But Christ was born to save. But secondly, he was born to save sinners. That's what this passage says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's another religious word. There's another Christian lingo word. Sinners? On Christmas Eve, you're going to talk about sinners? That's so old-fashioned. That's so outdated. But this is why Jesus was born. To save sinners who are in danger, not only of physical death, but of everlasting death. Sinners who have earned God's displeasure because we have not loved our Creator with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because we have forgotten Him, days without number, ignored Him, not paid attention to Him, not thought Him worthy of our thoughts. We have gone our own way, done our own things, and we are more interested in what our own hands can do than in what God has done by giving us life. This is what it means to be a sinner, that we fail. We fail to love God supremely, to think about Him every day and every hour, to honor Him with our words and our thoughts and our deeds. And because God has given us our lives to do good unto others. But we all fall short. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But why did Jesus come? He came to save. He came to rescue from danger. He came to save sinners. But this passage says one more thing, doesn't it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now it is the Apostle Paul who writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But think about what is being said here as God speaks to you tonight. Jesus was born to save even the chief of sinners. Let me say that again. Jesus was born to save even the chief of sinners. Think about it. What does God the Father say about His Son? He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And what do I say? What do you say by nature? Well, I say, I'm more well pleased with my stuff than I am with your beloved Son. I'm more pleased with my family. I'm more pleased with my career. I'm more well pleased with my comfort, my reputation, my accomplishments, my choices, my shoe collection, my entertainment center, my sports team, and my paycheck. I'm much more well pleased with those things than I am with your beloved Son. But God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and I give Him for you." Will you say, "No, thank you"? Will you say, "I've got better things to be well pleased in"? Will you say, "I'm not interested"? Will you scorn the good gift? Think again with me. What are you saying when you say such things? What am I saying when I say such things? I'm saying, I will not have your beloved Son to rule over me. I'm in charge, and I'm the king. Ah, but what does God say? Think about it some more with me. God says, you, Matthew Judd, I'm displeased with you. I'm well pleased with my beloved Son. But I have something to tell you, Matthew Judd. That if you in whom I am displeased, because you have forgotten me days without number, if you also become well pleased with my beloved Son, just like I am well pleased with my beloved Son, I will be well pleased with you. Now let that rattle around for a moment in your mind and your heart. I've sinned against God, Matthew Judd. I've forgotten Him and done my own thing, and God is not well pleased with me. But He says, Matthew, if you will but become well pleased with my beloved Son, like I'm well pleased with Him, I will be well pleased with you. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Though not another sinner in the whole world exists, I'm the chief of sinners. And could it be that God has sent His Son, in whom He is well pleased, for me? Could it be that He has sent His Son, in whom He is well pleased, for you? That's the question we are left with as we come to a close tonight. Oh, I must see my need. None is too great a sinner, and none is too little a sinner to need rescue. I must embrace Jesus as the only one able to meet my need. I must bring all that I have to Him, all my troubles, all my doubts, all my pains, all my emptiness, and I must look for love in the right place for the first time in my life. I must look for the love of God in Jesus Christ. Will you not place your confidence in him tonight? Faith, another Christian lingo word. And maybe you've heard it before, but those five letters, F-A-I-T-H, faith can be understood this way, forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. He's the only one who can fix me who is ruined and will fix me because he's promised that he will receive all who come to him and not cast out any who come to him in faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. But if this is going to be true for you, you need to talk to him. You need to talk to him. You need to tell him how it is with your soul. You need to tell him how you need his son. You need to tell him that you want to be well pleased with Jesus, just like he is. Will you talk to him today? Will you talk to him tonight? Will you talk to him before 2024 is over? We just sang joy to the world. This is what brings joy. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to take to heart what we have heard tonight. We acknowledge that we are not deserving of your rich and immeasurable love in the sending of your Son. But we come with open hands to receive your good gift of forgiveness for all of our sins, the gift of peace with you, the gift of everlasting life, hope instead of despair, healing instead of misery, acceptance instead of rejection, forgiveness instead of judgment. Oh, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, and we are well pleased with him. May our hearts burn with love for him because of your great love for us. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us and draw us to the Savior, the King of kings, our King. We pray these things in his name. Amen. If you do not have a faithful Bible preaching church which believes the gospel, we invite you to join us on the Lord's Day on Sundays at 10:45 and for our evening worship service at 6 p.m. We want to pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we go forth from here to remember all of his good works that he has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we do ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of you, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would rest upon us all. Help us to remember that Christ has come and he is coming again. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen.